taking a look at this kind of holistically from the perspective of what the responsibility is of the congregation as a corporate entity, as the, you know, members collectively, but also what our responsibilities are as individuals. And so we're going to kind of stay right there in that line as we look at our next topic. And we finally have kind of gotten over into the next chapter here, where we're going to consider the local church and I. And we are going to consider edification because it's a part of this. So we'll kind of take a look at some more of what our responsibilities are, but also what the local church provides us as members and why it's important for us to be a part of the local congregation. And then maybe we'll get around to discussing some of the things that we actually owe to Jesus in terms of what his expectations are of our service. So let's consider a couple of things that the local church provides to its members. And I'll rattle some of them off, and then we'll actually take a look at a few passages of scriptures. The local church provides a bond of fellowship. And bond of fellowship is very, very important. Let me start off by asking a question. Why do you think that having fellowship with the saints is an important thing? Encouragement. All right, that's a good answer. Anybody else? Uplifting and edification. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. To help you when you stumble and fall. Get back up and let's keep going. Yes. There's strength in numbers. Absolutely. Yes. Family. Mm-hmm. Spiritual family that you won't find anywhere else. Yes. It's the next best thing to being with Christ and heaven. Absolutely. When we think about all the things that has been mentioned, and all those are absolutely right on point, we have to consider that when we are not in with the fellowship of the saints, we are with the world. That's it. You're either with the saints or you're with the world. And I know some really good moral people. You know, I do, and we all do. But there is a distinct difference between someone who is a good moral person versus someone who is committed to Christ and having fellowship with that person. Let me give you an example. And the reason for that is very simply that those of us who are in the fellowship of Christ, our lives are governed by Christ, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. So, although we may stumble and fall and slip back sometimes, that's not what we want to do. That's not, you know, as we mature, that's not the first thing when we hit a tough spot, that's not the first thing we revert back to. And the reason for that is because we're governed by the law of love. We're governed by the law of Christ. And so, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, that's what we're going to try to do in every situation. Where is that good moral person in times of challenge, we'll say, when something strikes, there's a question asked to what they're going to revert to. Because, you know, if they're not governed by Christ and they're just governed by their own sense of, you know, good and morality, you know, there's no telling what you're going to get. And that's important because, of course, life is full of what? Challenges. You know, anybody in here not faced a challenge lately? Life's full of challenges. So for all the reasons that we just mentioned, it's really important to understand the importance of that bond of fellowship. And let's take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 2. Let's begin there. Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 42 through 47. If I have a volunteer to just read through that, or quote it, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Thank you. And there's a lot in here, but what I want to touch on is just a couple things. In what I want to deal with is the spirit of this. And Christians ought to have this type of spirit. And we understand that, you know, in this particular time, in this given situation, there were some dynamics going on that we may not have, you know, exactly today. But the spirit of what it is that they were doing, I think, is very applicable to us, even today. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They were always in the Word of God. And when you're in the Word of God, much like we talked about last week, you know, when we're working in the Lord's work, that's going to build this kind of fellowship. And so they very much had that. And in verse 44, and it said, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common." And so there's that commonality of purpose. It's a commonality of purpose. That doesn't mean everybody's the same. Everybody has the same thoughts. Everybody likes to wear the same clothes. But they had a commonality of purpose. And likewise, we ought to have and do have the commonality of purpose, which is what this whole class is about, is what's the mission of the church? Seeking to save the lost. That's our commonality of purpose. And in verse number 46, it goes on to say, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and with breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And I submit to you that even today, and the, you know, environments that we live in and the situations that we live in, you know, where we're working and we're, you know, doing all these other things, I will tell you that Christians need to spend more time together. Christians need to spend more time together. And we can, you know, there are a million excuses, and there's a lot of reasons why we can't and why we don't. But Christians, that fellowship, that iron sharpening iron, that commonality of purpose. See, when we're together, we're going to be thinking more about the Lord and what our purpose is for the Lord than when we're with folks in the world. Because then you're, you know, they aren't there at all. And so as much as we try to, you know, get them there and teach them and encourage them, you know, it's always, you know, we're fighting against something. But the more we're together with those of like faith, the more we're going to be focused on the things of the Lord. And so Christians need to find ways to make commitments to reprioritize our lives. Let's call it what it is. And live even closer to the way that we see in Scripture in terms of the spirit of what was going on here. Now again, you know, we have to be careful to understand what the dynamics were, you know, here. But we can probably do a whole lot better than we're doing. Is that all right? Okay. So the bond of fellowship, that's really important. And then let's turn quickly to a couple passages of Scripture. One in 1 John 8 and James 5 and 16. And we'll touch on these really quickly because it really goes right along the lines of, you know, what this fellowship is all about. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then also turn to James 5 and 16. Another familiar passage of Scripture. And it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So when you talk about the bond of fellowship, one of the things that grows out of that bond of fellowship is the ability for us to, and let's reflect back to the responses that we got from the audience just a few moments ago about the importance of fellowship. Well, all of that points to is a product of us being able to pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Well, I've long maintained that I can pray a little bit more fervently for someone that I know a little bit more about. You know, because I'm not going to deal with what God knows and does not know, but our instruction, what we understand from Scripture, is the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. So we need to make sure that we're righteous, and we need to make sure that we are praying one for another. And if we want a lot to be, you know, to come out of that prayer, it should be a pretty fervent prayer. So the more we have in common with one another, the tighter that bond of fellowship that we have one with another, the more we can help one another in so many ways, and including, and very importantly, through the avenue of prayer. So, the local church and I, what does the local church provide? It provides a bond of fellowship. It also provides, and this was mentioned too, strength of edification. And we could have an entire lesson on this in and of itself, but let's just take a look at a number of scriptures here to see what God's Word says about edification. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start there. And see, it becomes increasingly difficult to edify one another if you don't have this bond of fellowship, right? You know, because, you know, you kind of need to be able to interact with one another in order to edify one another. This is a very much a hands-on type of a situation. A little bit different than just praying for one another. When you're edifying someone, you know, you are having some direct contact with that individual. So we're at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Will somebody read that for us, please, nice and loud? Again, it's really hard for me to not deal with almost everything in a particular text. But what I really want to focus in on here is where it says near the end, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body edifies itself. We started out talking about what the body is. The body is you and I. We're members of the body and members in particular, right? And so, you know, one of the primary functions of the body, one of the things that it does is it edifies itself. And importantly, it edifies itself in what? Love. And when you step back and look at it, you know, big picture, who is love? God is love. And we know that we are in the body of Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ, members in particular. So, and we edify one another. And we do that in love. And we're going to look at some more scripture we're going to see specifically that we're talking about through God's Word. And everything that God's Word says and instructs us to do and to be and how to behave. So, lest we think that it is something that someone else is responsible for doing, or that, you know, it's you know, something that's more nebulous, we need to understand that it is our job, it's our responsibility to edify one another in love. Now let's ask ourselves the question, when's the last time I taken an opportunity to even recognize that one of my brothers and sisters needed to be edified? And I ask that question that way, not to be answered out loud. But, you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up and we're so busy that we don't even see one another. And what I mean is, we see one another, but we don't see one another. If I can't look at a brother or sister, if I can't feel or see your situation, your pain, your angst, your anxiety, your, you know, then we may not be making the right kinds of connections. We may not have the right bond of fellowship. We may not be applying ourselves to that bond of fellowship that is inherent in the church. And just so that we all understand what I'm talking about, everybody has someone that they're close to. And can you sometimes, without that person saying a word, even when you're not in their presence, you're on the telephone, you just know something's not quite right. We all know what that means. So the question is, do we sense that? Do we have that sense about one another? Or are we just kind of passing by one another in and out the doors on Sunday and Wednesday? Something to consider. Because you can't very well, you know, be effective at edifying someone if you know, you don't recognize that there might be a need to edify someone. And see, you know, we have to bring it down to this level, because up here, everybody needs edification, right? And you know, we know that intellectually. Yeah, everybody, you know, we all need to, da da da. But again, let's make this very, very personal. And which of us among us, you know, and again, not cast in stones, it's a challenge. Paul said, you know, it's my job to stir you up. So we need to be stirred up every once in a while. And, you know, when we look in this mirror, that is the law of liberty, and we see something that, you know, needs to be addressed, well, God, give us the strength and the courage to address it. Now, let's take a look at also 1 Corinthians, since we're already we're in Ephesians, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let's look at that real quick. And since I already had you guys turn, I'll go ahead and read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So again, you know, here we're talking about saying things and doing things and speaking things that's going to serve to edify one another, opposed to something else which could be tearing down or what have you. Romans chapter 14, quickly. Romans chapter 14 in verse 19. In this particular passage says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things with which one may edify one another. So again, there's just constant reference to us doing things for the edification of one another. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on edification? Yes. And that's an excellent point. And in fact, one of the things related to that, and let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and 32, recognizing what our needs are and who it is that we need to turn to. Because, see, when you talk about the act of edifying one another, we cannot be edified in this fashion by folks in the world. Because the edification that we're looking for is about God's Word, and it's coming from God's Word in things of God. And that's where we are truly going to be edified. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the Bible says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. So again, it's the word of God that's able to build us up. And so, you know, you're absolutely right. And we need to recognize that. And, you know, it all kind of comes full circle. We kind of started out about, you know, spending time together and that kind of thing. Well, it goes hand in fist. You know, you have to have relationships in the body such that this becomes natural. Because it is natural for us to need edification and to seek edification for ourselves. And it's also natural to, you know, have compassion on someone who you recognize is in a state where they need to be edified. And so wherever you are is where that's most likely to happen. And it's one thing for us as Christians to be out in the world and to be able to try to edify somebody else with the Word of God, because that's how we're going to encourage. But what's there for us? You know, come on, I'll buy you a drink. Cheer up. You know, and, you know, or I'll, you know, something that isn't grounded in God. That's, you know, not going to nurture and feed our souls the way that that it should. Let's also look really quickly at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this is a pretty lengthy passage, and we're not going to try to read all of this, but start with me in verse number 3. And essentially, this is where Paul is talking about speaking in tongues and when that's appropriate and when it's not. But it's all about edifying. And so he was really focused in on whatever it is that we're doing, it needs to be for the purposes of edifying the body. So take a look at, and I'll read just a few of these verses, starting in verse 3. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, which the modern day is the Word of God. So we don't have any prophecy outside of the Word of God. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Someone who's speaking in a language that nobody else understands, well, you know, you're not edifying the body because nobody hears what you're saying. Whereas, if you are speaking from the oracles of God, now, you know, that word that's being spoken is going to be able to edify the saints. Drop down to verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Again, if I'm talking to you from the Word of God, from the oracles of God, then I'm going to be in a position where I can edify you. Finally, if we jump down to verse number 12. It says, even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So even back in this day, you know, and folks were, you know, kind of carried away with all the miraculous and things like that because it was really special. But Paul said, listen, what you need to be concerned about, the most important thing, is to edify the church by the Word of God. And so for us today, the message is the same. We need to edify one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, because it's rough out there. It's, you know, and God, it was His design to put us into the body of Christ because He knew that we needed one another. He could have very easily had a different arrangement, but no. He's called us together. He's called us out of the world, and He's brought us together and organized us in the body of Christ so that we could edify one another in love. And I guess if we don't take anything else away from anything that we've studied, if we can understand the significance and the importance of making sure that if we don't do anything else and we're edifying one another, you know how much that increases our chances of getting to heaven? And if you think that that is a benefit to us helping one another get to heaven, just think how much of a detriment it is if we do not have a continual and constant and ready and forceful and loving source of edification. How many of you, by show of hands, on a semi-regular basis, are ever tempted to do stuff that you shouldn't do or struggle with, you know, your Christian walk, or, you know, have you know, difficult times where, you know, it's just hard to do what we know that the Lord has called us to do, and could use a good dose of healthy encouragement. Anybody in here like that? I'm the first one in line. And so there's two ways to look at that. Putting ourselves in a position to where we can edify someone else, but at the same time, putting ourselves in a position where we can be edified. And see, I've become fond of saying this. It's really easy when we do it God's way. You know, we don't have to fix this. We just have to kind of comply. We just have to do what He says to do. And so, let's move on. Edification, again, we could kind of stay here a good long time, but I think the point has been gotten across. Also, the local church provides the joy of public worship. The joy of public worship. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And I was reading this in a whole new light. Acts chapter 20 and 7. And we, you know, oftentimes we'll reference this passage of scripture to, you know, show or illustrate where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread and to have communion. Well, what joy these folks must have had. They're here, and it's the first day of the week, and they're in worship service, and Paul is preaching. And Paul's preaching a real long time, right? You look at verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. So, okay, it's around midnight, right? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. About midnight, the brother was tired. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, so then he departed. So here's the situation. They're already up there till midnight. Paul's preaching a long time. Guy falls out of the window, goes down and gets him, comes back up, and then what? Break bread, and he preaches a long while more. So they had a joy of worship. And, you know, it was David who said, right, "I was glad when they said, let us come into the house, go into the house of the Lord." Well, the thing about joy, and we were studying this at home recently, joy is something that emanates from within. It doesn't have anything to do necessarily with being happy. But it's the joy, and we have joy when we recognize that God has called us to worship Him. And you just think about that. We've been invited, summoned, beckoned by God Himself. He wants to have an audience with us, with me, God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And He wants me to come into His presence and to worship Him. That's a joyful experience. That's a joyful thought. We're not talking about the president. We're not talking about, you know, leaders of men. We're talking about the God of heaven. So, when we understand that right now, we have the ability to be, we have the honor to be in the very presence of God, offering Him worship. That indeed should allow us to be joyful and to have joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 15, and what will help us in this regard, or in terms of understanding this nature of joy that we ought to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 14, let's say, it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupy the place of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" So again, here, I want to kind of just point out the fact that we need to understand. We need to have an understanding. Above all things, get what? Get an understanding. We need to get an understanding. We need to have an understanding of what everything it is that we do as it relates to, you know, the body of Christ actually is, and what the church provides. And one of those things that it should provide to us is this joy that emanates from inside, knowing that God has called us to this place to worship Him. And then the final two things, and we'll try to kind of pick up on this next week because we're quickly running out of time here, is the balm of comfort and the lift of encouragement that we get from the local church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, chapter 4, verse 18. And the actual text that it's referring to comes just prior to it. But what I wanted to point out here is it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And again, when you talk about the balm of comfort, we're in a unique position to be able to help comfort one another. And we're able to comfort one another based on the understanding that we have of God. And so, in times of sickness, in times of grief, in times of loss, in times of struggle, if we know and we understand that ultimately it's okay, it's all right. What I mean by that is we have the victory. If I die today under a mound of whatever you can pile on me, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live eternally with God. And when you look at that, that's not all bad, is it? That's not a bad consolation prize, if you will. So, the idea of Christians being able to provide comfort one to another, we have an understanding of who God is and what He means to us in our lives. We're all going to struggle and we're all going to mope. We're going to have our chins in the ground sometimes. And that's where that edification and encouragement comes in. And so the comfort is there as well, because we know that if we're living our lives and if we're encouraging one another and edifying one another, you know, we're going to be, you know, better able to live the lives that Christ has called us to live. Then we're also able to provide spiritual comfort one to another. Because, see, I can come to you and I can tell you something that God has said. I can... you know, talk to you about the promises of God. I can encourage you with the fact that He'll never leave you and that He'll never forsake you. And that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We can encourage one another with those words. We can comfort one another with those words. That should be comforting to a believer. You know, I'm going through it right now. But, I know, you know, if I take this thing out, and the very worst thing that could happen to me is I could lose my life. And I've got a bunch of kids at home, I've got a wife at home. But you know what? God has also said that He would always supply for our every need. Didn't He promise that? Well, God's not slack concerning His promises. You think that could be comforting? to someone. So, in the body, we also have the balm of comfort. We'll look a little bit at encouragement next week, and then we'll kind of move into what God holds us individually responsible for, and just really look at some passages of Scripture where He's, you know, kind of putting a finger there and talking directly to us. Thank you so much for your kind attention.